Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight on this eve of the potential apocalypse. I say that tongue-in-cheek. Of course, the Great American Eclipse is coming in tomorrow, and I'm excited about it. And if you're in an area where you can experience it, I'm sure you're kind of excited about it as well. Last major eclipse across the United States was in 2017. I think it was about August or so. And here in northeastern Ohio, we only saw a partial eclipse, and that was kind of interesting. And I enjoyed that. I've never had the opportunity to be in a total eclipse before, but I've been following that with this one eclipse, what would you call it, calculator that I've been using, and I found it fairly easy to use. I have it linked at my my Facebook account, I believe, for the radio program Live with Pastor Al on Facebook. But timeanddate.com, that's time and is spelled out A-N-D, timeanddate.com, and look for the eclipse calculator there. And what's really nice is you can put in the calculator, and it'll tell you how much of the eclipse is going to affect you and what times it's going to be. And during the break, I put in Tampa, Florida, and Tampa will be seeing the eclipse begin at 13:43. That's 1:43 in the afternoon and 39 seconds here. And that's not too long from now. And the maximum point of the eclipse in Tampa will be about 3 o'clock, actually 3 o'clock and 38 seconds. And then it'll start to recede and continue till about 4:15 and 10 seconds there. And that's in contrast to where I'm at here in northeastern Ohio. In fact, if I put in, let's see here, I'm trying to look through my glasses at an odd angle to get where I want to go. We're in the town of Independence, just outside of Cleveland, Ohio, and I will get this in here, and I can't see what I'm doing here. Just a moment here. Yeah, I have to be able to twist. If you get those progressive lenses, you have to have your head lined up just exactly right. Otherwise, you can't focus on anything. And I'm looking at an odd angle over at my computer. But and so, of course, it doesn't want to give me the information they want. It wants to give me Independence, Missouri, of all places. Let me go back and see if I can find it here. Any rate, we'll get there. I can go to my hometown much more easily. So I live in Richfield, Ohio, the pastor of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. So I'll dispense with the Independence thing. In Richfield, Ohio, where I'm at, we're midway between Akron and Cleveland. For those of you who are outside of Ohio, if you look on a map, we're almost exactly halfway between Akron and Cleveland, Ohio. And we are going to experience the total eclipse. The eclipse here starts at 13:59. That's 1:59, essentially 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 1:59 and 8 seconds. And it'll last until 4:28:59, so almost 4:30 there. And our eclipse will progress until at 3:13, almost 3:14, 3:13 and 50 seconds, we will go into what they call totality, which is where we're under the dark part of the moon's shadow on the earth. We'll reach the maximum point here at 3:15 and 33 seconds, and it'll end at 3:17 and 17 seconds, giving us about 3 minutes and and 27 seconds, it looks like. Last time I looked at this, they said 3 minutes and 24 seconds, I'm sure. So they've adjusted the eclipse map a little bit, though. So I guess we gained an extra 3 seconds here somehow or another. But it's kind of interesting when you look at this, 2 hours and 30 minutes for the total of the experience, but 3 minutes and 27 seconds of totality here where I'm at. And so it just depends on where you're at. And generally speaking, the closer you are to the center line of the eclipse, the longer the duration. And of course, everybody here in northeastern Ohio is concerned because, well, the weather here in northeastern Ohio, it's more likely to be cloudy than not. Best weather forecast for the Cleveland area right now, the Akron-Cleveland area, is probably anywhere from about 25 to 35% clouds. And with that, That's doable because you'll see a good bit of the sky, and the chances are you'll get to get a good view of the eclipse. Even possible that it might be less than that because there's a phenomena apparently that when the eclipse takes place and the temperature drops, that some types of clouds might actually dissipate a little bit. So I'm looking forward to this. I'm not going anywhere except out on my back porch, and I'm going to watch my chickens. I have chickens, and I want to see if they go to roost. I've always heard this, and so this is what I'm excited about. But we can talk about the eclipse. We can talk about other things, but check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com, and you can listen to past programs there. You can read some articles I have there, links to my home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor, and, of course, there's some other materials there as well. And well, in the meanwhile, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can call us at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we've got Terry, who has been waiting patiently for us tonight. Terry, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Good evening. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing pretty good.
So, looking forward to tomorrow?
Yeah, I might be on a roof. I might be on a roof.
There you go. Now you're close to London, Ontario, aren't you?
Yes.
Well,
Toronto.
I'm sorry.
Or fairly close to Toronto, about 250 kilometers.
Because I had just seen a thing for London, for instance. So I'll go with that for the moment. London's supposed to have 2 hours and 28 minutes of totality. So, I'm sorry, not totality. That's the whole eclipse. Totality, they're supposed to get it at, where is it at? Looks like at 201. No, it can't be 201. That's the beginning. And maximum eclipse. Maybe London's just outside of the actual totality. It'll almost be completely covered, I guess, in London, Ontario. If you know, just depends on where you're at, because it goes up through parts of Canada as it's traveling north and east of northeastern Ohio here.
Yeah, that'd be interesting to see. I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, so there's a number of areas that are going to see it, and it is pretty amazing when you think about it. People that I've talked to that have been in a total eclipse, they all agree that it's almost something that until you actually experience it, you'll never fully grasp it. And I guess Toronto's not going to get the total eclipse. It's going to be pretty close, but it won't quite reach totality there. And I guess the thing that's with that is I heard some people discussing it today, and they said that even if you're at the point where it's 99.9% of the sun is obscured by the moon, they said you might think that's the same as a total eclipse, but they said when you get into the total eclipse, they say it's totally different than even at 99.9%. And they said, so that way they were encouraged people, if you're in an area where you're almost at the total eclipse, you know, just head into an area where you can see if you can. Some places it's just a matter of traveling north and west, or maybe south and east. Just a couple of miles, they say, could actually make a difference, and to where you can experience the total eclipse. And they said it's an unreal experience that most people that have never experienced it, they have various reactions. Sometimes it just takes your breath away. It brings people to tears. It just makes people, look in awe at what's happening. I'll be talking about it next week. I suppose I don't think the world's going to be destroyed on tomorrow afternoon. So
yeah, you've heard of that, eh? This might be the eclipse of all eclipses.
Fulfillment
of prophecies.
No, I look at it this way. They're making all this stuff, but it's covering such a wide area of the United States that you can get seven of any city you want. I could probably find seven cities named Washington, or seven cities named Lincoln, or seven cities. It's going to be dark in hell, Michigan. It's going to be dark in paradise, Texas. I guess I could make something of that. And then of course everybody's talking about, oh, eclipses. It's so rare. Well, it's rare to experience one because they only impact about 1% of the Earth's surface. Where you experience the totality. But the thing of it is that the Earth is big, and 3/4 of the Earth is water, so most people never see it. The eclipses are so rare, they only happen about once every 18 months.
Right.
So a lot of people don't realize that. There's an eclipse about every 18 months.
These eclipses are not going to happen all over the world, is it?
Well, when they occur, they happen in different parts of the world. But so what I was getting at is most times they're in a part of the world, they're over the ocean, maybe they're over the Arctic or the Antarctic, someplace where there's not too many people there to see it. So
a lot of it happens in the ocean too.
Yeah, that's what I say, because the world's, 3/4 covered with water. So from that sense, about 3/4 of the eclipses take place over the ocean. And they don't, it's not like they're visible for a huge length of time either. They're only visible about 2.5 hours, for the entire thing, from the partial to the totality back to the partial again. So
anyway, I was going to bring up some scriptures.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And talking about, how we're not any good. Unless we're believers.
Mm-hmm.
Other than that, we're not good. Like Romans chapter 3:23 says that even our righteousness, which is by faith, for we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I was doing some studying on, our sins, and nobody can do anything without Christ.
Right.
And that's one scripture. And then Isaiah 64 says that, we are all as unclean things, and our righteousness are as filthy rags.
Mm-hmm.
We do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And that's another one.
Right. And when you combine those two, the passage there in Isaiah and the passage in Romans, when you think about that, and it talks there in Romans, directing attention back to Romans 3 for a minute, when it says that, talking about our righteousness, Isaiah, where it says our righteousness is filthy rags, and then it talks about righteousness in Romans chapter 3, this is where the importance that we have in Romans chapter 3 of having not our righteousness, but God's righteousness applied to us. And that's the righteousness of God, which he says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It goes on, but what I wanted to say there with that is Because our righteousness is filthy rags. The best we can do is not sufficient. But when we come to Christ by faith, because our righteousness just does not measure up, he actually puts his own righteousness on us. And that's the amazing thing when you think about and consider what the gospel is about. God puts his righteousness on us. And then that's where it says that he declares down a little further in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So he declares us to be righteous. He puts his righteousness on us, declares us to be righteous, and justifies us. That is an amazing miracle.
Yeah, and you know, a lot of people, you know Matthew chapter in the five, it says, "Be perfect as my Father is perfect in heaven."
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people think that they gotta work for it.
Yeah. And truth of the matter is, you can't be perfect. I mean, we're striving for it, but we can't be. We need someone who was perfect and is perfect, and that's Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and, Psalms 51, verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity,
mm-hmm.
and in sin did my mother conceive me."
Mm-hmm.
So it started at conception.
Yeah, And let me touch on that for just a minute by tying that in with Romans chapter 5, where it says in Romans 5 and verse number 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come." And as it continues talking about this in the gift of salvation that Christ brought to us, but the important thing is, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam. He sinned. And his sin passes on all of us because we all have an earthly father. And apparently the sin nature is inherited through your earthly father, which of course is why the virgin birth was necessary for Christ to be born without a sin nature. Because if he had an earthly father, he would have inherited a sin nature. So we inherit that sin nature, like you said there, we're conceived in iniquity. We're conceived by sinful people, and we receive that sinful nature, and so you don't have to do things to become a sinner. We sin because we already are. We have a sin nature, and the sin nature, of course, demands the wages of sin, which is death. So that's what Adam gave us, and then, as a result of that, we're doomed. We're doomed already. You don't have to wait until you do a certain number of bad things. In fact, I was telling our church today, we were talking about how Adam hid from God when he sinned, and he hid in the garden there, in the Garden of Eden, and said, a lot of people think, Adam, he ate the forbidden fruit. It's not like he was a mass murderer or something. I said, but wait a minute, think about it. All the sin that's in the world today is because Adam sinned.
Right.
All the mass murder, all the horrible sin in the world, it's all his legacy. So, yeah, he really caused a lot of problems. Had he not sinned, then we wouldn't have had these things. But we inherit a sin nature, and that's why we need a Savior, isn't it?
Yeah, and what really boils down to is that much more than being Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than being justified by his blood, we are saved from the wrath through him.
Right.
And if it wasn't because it's the blood that
right. It's the blood that Christ shed. And, we just celebrated, the resurrection of Christ this past Sunday. And prior to that, of course, we thought of the sacrifice of Christ, as John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he went to the cross willingly, where he suffered and he died, but he didn't die just any death. He died a death that caused his blood to be shed. And, you know, it's through that shed blood that we have the forgiveness of sin. You know, over in Hebrews it says, without the remission of blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Meaning, you know, doing away with the forgiveness that we have of sin. It's because of the blood of Christ. And that's in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And remember, they sacrificed animals prior to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And the blood of those animals was spilled as a picture of the blood of Christ that would be spilled at the cross. And so people in the Old Testament that sacrificed those animals, when they did that, they were picturing the coming sacrifice of Christ. And as the blood was poured out on the altar, that pictured the blood of Christ being put on the altar of God in heaven, where it bears witness to the sacrifice of Christ, and we're cleansed by the blood. So the blood is very important.
Yeah, and it had to be a perfect sacrifice.
Right, right.
Perfect. He had no sin.
Exactly, and that's, again, why he had to be born without an earthly father, because, as you said, if he had an earthly father, he would have inherited that sin nature, because, you know, by one man, sin entered into the world, and it's passed upon all of us, so it's passed from father to children, you know, so... It's just down through the generations, and Jesus came into the world as a second Adam, so to speak, so that he could provide an escape by shedding his blood, you know, the blood of all the lambs and calves and things that were shed for centuries wasn't sufficient to pay for all sin for all time, but it was a picture of what would come when the Messiah came and shed his blood to pay for our sins.
Yeah, that's what people need to hear. This is the whole problem, too, is that people want to hold on to their sins because they don't want to change. Unless they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they don't understand.
Right.
Then they'll be changed and converted.
Yeah, and
unless
it's...
they hear with their eyes and see what they're hearing with their ears and see with their eyes.
That's right.
Then they'll be converted.
And when we hear the gospel message and we realize our lost condition, our sinful condition before a holy God, and we realize there's no way that we can overcome that sin ourselves, and that's right. When bringing this back to Romans chapter 9 that you talked about earlier, that's what brings us back to that, because by faith, you know, we come to the point where we realize that we're sinners, that we're lost, and there's none righteous, no, not one. And as you read there in Isaiah, our righteousness is as filthy rags. So the righteousness that we think is something is at best filthy rags. And so when we realize that we just can't measure up, that's when we turn by faith to God and we say, you know, I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself and shed his blood to pay for my sins. And when that blood is applied to our sin, to our heart, then he cleanses us from our sin, and the Spirit of God takes up residence in our heart, and we are sealed until the day of redemption, and he promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. And, you know, our sins are forgiven, we become a new creature in Christ, and we have the promises of being with him for all eternity. It's an exciting thing.
Yeah, and to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, right?
Right.
Gives me joy just thinking about that.
Yeah, because, you know, if we're here and we leave this world via death's doorway, as opposed to, say, the rapture, the catching away of the believers, the death's doorway is the way that, you know, pretty much everybody leaves the world. We leave that way. At the moment of death, the body is separated from the soul and the spirit. The soul and the spirit leave the body and go to be with the Lord in heaven, because that's where the Lord's at right now. And when that takes place, the body is now lifeless, devoid of soul and spirit. We lay the body in the tomb, but we're confident as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So we're present with the Lord, but we know also that one day there's coming a time when our physical body will be resurrected and our soul and spirit will be reunited with that resurrected body. And that's
which
the event
that
we,
new body.
Yeah, that's the event that the rapture is called, referred to. Yeah. And those of us who are alive at the time will be changed, the Bible says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This corruptible puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality, and we will have a new resurrected body like that of the resurrected Christ. And when you look at Jesus in his resurrection, it really is interesting because as we talked last week on the program, and we've talked about this in the past as well at other times, when the resurrection took place, Jesus did not wait for the stone to be rolled away. When you read the accounts in the scripture, the stone's rolled away and the tomb's already empty. He's already gone. So he was able to pass through the stone without having it rolled away. And you see that again later on when he appears to the disciples in the upper room. The doors are locked, and he passes through the locked doors into the room. And, you know, I find that kind of interesting. If our body's like that, does that mean that we're going to be able to do things like that? You know, it's kind of exciting when you think about it. So,
yeah, it's a possibility. We don't know what God's got prepared for them to level.
Well, in fact, he says it's not, you know, neither's entered into the heart of man. How's that go? Not
the things that God has.
Yeah, the thing that God hath prepared for them that love him. Let's see here. I was just going to look that up real quick because that really is a good verse here. I know we're coming up on the break here, but let me just go over here to 1 Corinthians, I believe. And see, this is what happens when it's late at night and you're trying. Here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And that's not necessarily talking about the things here on earth, but I have to say that, you know, putting my faith in Christ and then turning my life over to him, rededicating my life to the Lord, I've been places and done things that I probably never would have been able to do before. And it's where God has taken me, and I just wouldn't have believed it. But it's more than that. It's what God has for us after this life, that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So everything that we look at here is going to pale compared to what God has waiting for us. It's kind of exciting.
Like Paul, when he was speaking to the eunuch, he was one place 1 minute, and then the next minute he was somewhere else.
Yeah.
Just
so
like quite a ways away from where
will
he was.
Will we have those abilities? I don't know. I mean, it hints at it if we're going to be like him. So it's exciting, but the only way that you will guarantee to find out is if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, you know,
he takes all the fear. And then another thing too, is you have nothing to fear.
Nothing to fear. And in fact, we just rest in the Lord knowing that no matter what happens here on the earth, we have a place waiting for us and that, you know, the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's kind of exciting.
I was listening to Billy Graham. I know the break's coming up. I was listening to Billy Graham, some of his sermons back in the 50s.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he really knew how to preach it, preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a good thing.
And the main thing is, like you said, preaching the gospel, pointing people to Christ so that they can have the forgiveness of sins, the blood applied to their heart, washing away their sin, and they can know and have that peace and assurance that no matter what happens to them here in this life, they're going to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Hey, Terry, we're coming up on the break here. Final comment or something?
Just think about the Philippian jailer. Mm-hmm. In Acts chapter 16, what happened to him? You know, he just simply believed.
Yeah, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul shared the gospel with him. He put his faith in Christ, and he received that confidence. I was looking at Psalm 121 as I was flipping through here, and it caught my attention, where the psalmist says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And you know, it starts out that way. It's that reminder that when you know Christ is your Savior, your help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I mean, He made everything that is. You know, we shall trust Him.
Today is the day of salvation.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. So, hey, Terry, want to thank you for the call. Hope you get the chance to see a little bit of the eclipse tomorrow. And we got another half hour to go. We're going to take a break here. But thanks, Terry. God bless. And encourage everybody to stay tuned. We've got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. We got another half hour to go. We'll be with you until midnight tonight. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-6001.
888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. As I said, check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. You can find out more about me, more about the program. You can listen to past programs there. Both our 10 o'clock and our 11 o'clock hours are available there, as well as our Friday afternoon. We have a half-hour program every Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2 o'clock, and you can listen to that there as well. Excuse me. And we are, let's see, just looking at a couple of things here, and we've been talking about a variety of things tonight about the coming eclipse tomorrow, and I hope you're in a place or have an opportunity to see some things. Somebody said about asking earlier on in the program this evening about taking pictures, and I said, I'm going to just wait and see what pictures professionals have that they publish, you know, online or something. They'll much better off messing with the their own cameras. They know what they're doing. I would be fumbling with the camera and I'd miss the eclipse completely, I think, by the time I got it figured out. So I'm just going to watch my chickens and see if they go roost during totality when that goes over. We're supposed to have about 3 minutes and almost 3.5 minutes, 3 minutes, 20 some seconds. But looking forward to that. We'll talk about that next week, I'm sure, how things went. That's assuming that the apocalypse doesn't take us all away here when X marks the spot with the last eclipse and this one. And people are just overreacting, as I said. Eclipses are so rare, they only happen about once every 18 months. It's just that most people don't see them because most of them happen in parts of the world where there isn't very many people to see it, over the ocean or over the Arctic or Antarctic or something like that. Remember, the totality only affects about 1% of the Earth's surface. So if you're in an area where you see that, you know, it's rare in that sense. This is the first one we've had going through northeastern Ohio since the 1800s. So sort of once in a lifetime event here. But in some parts of the country, they just had one in 2017. So we'll see. You'll see, but I'm looking forward to that. I wanted to share a couple of other things that are going on as well. And if you have been watching the news out of the Middle East, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. You know, I think that it's incumbent on us as Christians this week and in the next couple of days in particular that we ought to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem and that we ought to be praying for the nation of Israel. There's a number of things that are happening. If you recall, Israel recently, a surgical strike took out the annex to the Iranian embassy in Syria, in Damascus, and they took out the general who came up with the plan for the October 7, just the barbaric October 7 attacks that Israel suffered. And let me back up just a second on those October 7 attacks. Those plans, you know, because the intelligence that they gathered showed that they had been planning for a year in order to do that. Remember, we were talking about the red heifers a week ago, and one of the Hamas spokesmen, can't remember his name right now, he had mentioned that on 100 days into this war, Israel going after Hamas and rooting out Hamas, 100 days into it, he made the comment that the reason that they attacked had to do with the red cows and a detestable myth that the Israelis held to, that they would sacrifice this red cow and that would enable them to rebuild their temple there on the Temple Mount, on where the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque is located. And that was one of the reasons that they did this. And I got to looking at it and I thought, well, okay, that was in October. And if you go back a year, we know that they had been working the plans for just over a year, and it was in September of 2022, that they brought at great expense, spent about $500,000, as I understand it, bring these five red heifers from Texas to Israel. And when that happened, it's like right after that, about a month later, they started working up these plans and putting together plans to attack Israel. Maybe that had something to do with it. You know, back about 100 years ago in the 1920s, the Grand Mufti, the Muslim leader of Jerusalem, basically said that when the Jews were going to the Wailing Wall, there was a particular thing, I think it was Passover or something, they were going to the Wailing Wall, and they said that they're doing that because they're going to storm the Temple Mount, they're going to and destroy the Al-Aqsa Mosque and all that and rebuild their temple. And it caused the Muslim population there to get into an uproar and attack the Jewish people as they were going to the Western Wall. Well, now we have 100 years later, again, Hamas claiming the reason they attacked is because the Jews were thinking about sacrificing these red cows, red heifers, and that would be their opportunity to rebuild the temple. So one of the guys that was behind these plans was this Iranian general, and he was taken out by the Israelis in this surgical strike. Well, the Iranians weren't happy that Hamas jumped the gun because they were all supposed to attack at the same time. Hezbollah, Hamas, other Iranian proxies and things in the area, and Iran itself probably. But one of the things recently was revealed is that the Iranians wanted to have at least one working nuclear warhead before kicking off this attack. And excuse me, they apparently do not have that working warhead yet. They have materials and all, but it's not fully assembled. And so they were wanting to wait because they thought if they had a nuclear weapon, that Israel would be reluctant to attack them. So they were not happy when Hamas jumped the gun, but as the guy from Hamas said, we did it because we're trying to prevent them from rebuilding the temple. Well, that's what they said. So at any rate, there's threatened retaliation against Israel now and against the United States because, you know, we're the closest ally. In fact, you know, usually on Al-Quds Day, which was last Friday, the Iranians parade a lot of their missiles around and they have things painted on it, basically death to, you know, Israel, death to the little Satan, and death to the big Satan. We're the big Satan. U.S. is the big Satan. Israel's the little Satan. And of course, you know, it kind of rings hollow when the Iranian regime is talking about, oh, it's terrible that you would violate embassy space. Hey, anybody remember something that happened in the late 1970s? I think it was the Iranians that attacked the U.S. embassy and held people hostage until Ronald Reagan got elected, and they were afraid of him, and they released the hostages. But at any rate, there's concern and a lot of intelligence suggesting that Iran is going to retaliate. And from an Iranian website, if you're familiar with Amir Sarfati online, I encourage you to follow him on Telegram. You can get a lot of good information. And I'm not going to say he's perfect, but he's a Messianic Jew. He's Israeli. He lives in Israel. I think he's in Galilee. And he served in the Israeli Defense Forces himself. And he's got a lot of good contacts. So he's got a lot of good information. And he can certainly provide the Israeli point of view. And he cites a piece from an Iranian website that considers four possible options that Iran might take. One of them, option one, is that Iran, relying on its missile and drone capabilities, attacks military targets or infrastructure in Israel for retaliatory attacks, and in the process demonstrates its missile power and deterrence capability at the regional and international level. That's one. Another option is listed that Iran targets one of the diplomatic centers in one of the countries of the region, since Israel attacked the Iranian consulate in Syria and thereby gives an equal response. Third option is that Iran will carry out specific attacks on Israel's bases and security centers while relying on the operational power and drones of its allied regional groups and will respond indirectly to Israel. And then the fourth option presented is that Iran does not react quickly and decisively, as many expect, instead adopting a policy of patience and strategic ambiguity and a war of psychological attrition. And after continuous attacks by its proxy groups and taking advantage of the opportunity to harm the commercial capacity of Israel's ports. Which one of those choices, which one of those things would they pursue? Don't know. Amir Sarfati, he believes that the fourth option is probably the most likely, because the concern that Iran might have that Israel would retaliate by a strike on some of their military, their facilities where they're working on nuclear weapons and things, some of their missile facilities in the western part of Iran. And so they're concerned with that. And, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but the entirety of Israel's military is right now on highest alert. And everybody's manning, and the aircraft are all loaded and ready to go at a moment's notice. Everybody's manning the air defense systems and all that. The United States has upped its readiness of forces that we have in the region and issued warnings about possible terrorist activity in the United States over the next couple of days. And so if you're out and about tomorrow for the eclipse, the Great American Eclipse, certainly would behoove you to keep your eyes open. I don't think there's any reason that you should not do anything and cower in fear. But at the same time, you got to be aware and pray for Israel. Pray that God would protect and watch over them. We know that he has some plans. We know that there are things going to take place in the future. The Bible talks about in that part of the world. But still, nevertheless, the Bible says that we ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and that's certainly something that we know that we can do. You are listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. We've got Joyce who's calling in tonight. Joyce, welcome to the program.
Yes, praise the Lord. Thank you for taking my call.
Amen. Thank you for calling.
I would like to know, what do you do with old, worn-out Bibles?
That's a really good question. You know, a lot of times it doesn't occur to people to think about that. As somebody who has several old, worn-out Bibles on the shelf, that's what I do with them. But it really is a good question. When I was growing up, there was a lady up the street from us. She was like a third grandmother to me. And we used to help her out. She lived alone. She had no family. And so we used to help her out, take her to the store, go to the store, get stuff for her. And I used to do a lot of work for her around her house and outside and things like that. And she was a good Christian lady who loved the Lord. And we used to have a lot of good conversations. And I always remember her Bible that was sitting there where right at arm's reach where she sat and would talk. And her Bible was always on the little table next to her. And later on, after she went to be with the Lord, I actually wound up in possession of that Bible. And actually, for a time, I rented the house that she lived in. And when I was there, I put it up on display on the shelf. It was like it had come home. And then I actually inherited some Bibles from some other relatives that passed away. And then I've got Bibles that I've used that are, you know, dog-eared and pages coming out and everything like that. And I just don't have the heart to throw them away. I got the ability to put them on a shelf where they can be there. And to me, when you see an old Bible that somebody that loves the Lord has read and made notes in, and I remember looking at one Bible, and she had pressed some flowers inside of it even. And some flowers, I don't know if she picked them up at a funeral or at a wedding or whatever, but they were pressed between the pages of that Bible. So there's a lot of life recorded in an old Bible. And so I think if possible, if you can hold on to them, it's great to do, and it can be a great thing to pass on to like grandchildren or something like that if they have appreciation for God's word and for somebody who's living a Christian life. But when you get to the point where it's worn out and you're thinking, what should I do with it? You know, do I need to dispose of it? You know, That's a tough one. I've had some Bibles that I remember one time when our church was meeting in a hotel, they renovated, and they took all the Bibles that were in the hotel rooms out, and they had them in a storage container, and they used that as an excuse to not put them back in the rooms when they were done, but rather than throw them out, they asked us if we wanted them, so we took them. Some of them had had water damage that was so severe that I just had to throw them away because they weren't readable. You know, the water damage was so severe. So sometimes it becomes a point where it's, you know, it's just not readable, and maybe there's no sentimental value to it. You know, you don't know the person that had it. And, you know, the idea, if it's unreadable, unusable, can it be disposed of? Sure. You know, it's a hard one, you know, because a lot of people don't want to just put it in the trash. You know, the American flag, you're not supposed to just put it in the trash. There's supposed to be a prescribed way of disposing of it with respect. And so some people, they like to burn it, you know, so that it's not just disposed of in the trash. But ultimately, the Bible isn't, an animate object. It's an inanimate object. And the words, of course, you know, is what's important. But when I disposed of those water-damaged ones, I did not burn them. I put them in a box and sealed up and put it in the trash in that particular case. So I guess you just have to pray and ask the Lord to lead you. Do you have an old Bible that you're looking at doing something with?
Yes, I do, and it is just absolutely worn out, and, uh-huh. and I don't want to put it in the trash.
Well, is it something that is yours or perhaps a relative or something?
No, it's mine.
It's yours? Well, let me ask you this. Do you have a relative that that loves the Lord and might appreciate that, having that, you know, that they could have in, you know, I mean, barring the rapture, we're not all going to be here for the next 100 years or so. But what do we leave on as a legacy to those behind us? And, you know, like I said, that Bible that I had, which was well-worn from the lady that was like a third grandmother to me, I really appreciated having that. I didn't sit and read it because it was in fragile condition. But just to have it, and to set it on the shelf, and I could look at that, and I could see, and that reminded me of her and her walk with the Lord, her testimony, the love that she had for the Lord, and the encouragement that she was to me when I was growing up. So I think that's a great way to pass on a Bible that, even though it may be so worn that it's not usable, if we have a family member, a grandchild or niece or nephew or something like that, or even just somebody like in my case that was in the neighborhood that you were close to, that you can leave it as a legacy, I think that's really a great keepsake for people.
Okay, good. You put a different light on it. I can keep it in. Pass it on.
Yeah, now, and like I said, if you have a relative that will appreciate it, or just a friend that will appreciate it, it's a great memento. You know, a lot of people, when they die, you know, my dad served in World War II, and when he died, you know, we had a flag on the casket, and the flag was folded up and put in a holder, along with some of the shells that they used for the 21-gun salute. And I have it sitting on the buffet in our dining room. And, you know, I don't really do anything with it. It just sits there. But when I see it, it reminds me of him. And likewise, when I see this lady's Bible, it reminds me of her. And it reminds me of the love that she had for the Lord. So I think it can make a great keepsake for the right person.
Yes. But thank you so much.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it. And God bless with your decision on that. You know, because, you know, you read and you just spend so much time in a Bible over time, you really do hate it. It's like an old friend. And so I think sometimes it makes a great legacy. So, but I appreciate that. Thank you for asking that question. So,
okay, thank you.
All right, thank you. God bless. Well, we're coming to the end of the program here tonight. Just got a couple of minutes left, and just want to encourage you, don't let the bad news in the world around us get you down. You know, I mean, we look at what's happening, and I talked about what's happening over in Israel and the threats that they have, and much of the program tonight, I admit, I'm kind of a nerd at these things. I really am excited about the eclipse that's coming tomorrow and the fact that we're going to be in the area of totality. I mean, that really excites me. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork, and I think that that's one of the things that this represents, the glory of God. But I also look at what's happening in the world around us, and I see the danger, and, you know, you read about what's happening over in Russia and Ukraine and what's happening in parts of Africa, what's happening in the Middle East. You look down in Central and South America, things that are happening there. Venezuela is trying to annex part of what is the country that's right next to them? There's a region, I want to say Guatemala, but I'm probably wrong. But they're just wanting to annex a chunk of it, and it's an oil-rich area. They're trying to steal the oil, basically. And we look at all of those things, and we see the things that are happening in the world around us, and it's easy to get overwhelmed. It's easy to think there's no hope. But if you know Christ as your Savior, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's coming back for you one day. I like what Jesus said, and I've said this before in Luke chapter 21, when he paints a picture of all the terrible things that are going to happen at the end in the tribulation and then the return of Christ. And then he reminds us, he says in Luke 21, verse starting in verse number 27, they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's the end of the tribulation. And then he backs up and he says in verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, when they begin to come to pass, that's the foreshadowing. And I think we're seeing these things begin to come to pass. He says, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he comes down a little further. He spake them in parables. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. And when they now shoot forth, ye see and know your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is at hand. And I like that. That's encouraging. Look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We should not become overwhelmed with these things. We should look up. We should know that one day the Lord's coming back for us. If we know Christ as our Savior, if you know Christ as your Savior, you know your sins are forgiven. You know where you're going to be. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you. Check out the claims of the gospel. Check out what the Bible has to say about having your sins forgiven and knowing Christ as your Savior and having the Spirit of God indwell you so that you too can have that assurance that as you see these things begin to happen, the foreshadowing of these things, that you can look up knowing that your redemption draweth nigh. Well, let me encourage you with that. Again, stay safe tomorrow. If you're in the area to see the eclipse, make sure you protect your eyes and bring a jacket with you. The temperature's supposed to drop if you're in the area of totality. So you want to be prepared. But enjoy and praise the Lord for what he's done for us. Thanks for listening. God bless.
You've been listening to Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Read articles on a variety of topics by Pastor Al at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to join him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday evening at 6. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and then every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation this Sunday night
from 10 to midnight.
And again, next Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.